At this time, our children 4 years old and above can be dismissed to their class. Mr. Roy will be holding the door to my left, your right, and your teacher will meet you out in the, teachers will meet you in the hallway. As they're being dismissed, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. As we remain standing in honor of God's word, let's read verses 12 through 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these 66 books called the Bible, inspired, breathed out by God through holy men of old. Your word, which is truth, your word, which is unchanging, your word, which is every bit as applicable today as when it was originally written and penned over a 1600 year period of time. Lord, we thank you for your unchanging truth, where we have absolute truth. And Lord, we pray as we come to your scripture today, we pray that it would have a transforming effect in our hearts, in our lives. I pray, Lord, that your word would encourage us to obey. And as our passage teaches this morning, that we would let the word of Christ, that we would allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Lord, may we desire your word more intimately. May we desire to feed from this truth that you have given us. May our lives be guided and directed by your truth, your scriptures. And Lord, the Holy Spirit who enabled men to write these words, may the very same Spirit take the words which were written, the words which we preached this morning, and minister them to our hearts. And again, Lord, may it have a transforming effect. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. For the past several weeks, we have been considering the practical outworkings of the doctrine of union with Christ. In particular, we've been looking at the doctrine of union with Christ as it relates to loving one another within the church. Chapter 3, verses 5 up through about verses 9 and 10, Paul says, put to death the deeds of the flesh. We saw that those deeds of the flesh are acts of hatred towards one another, anger, malice, slander. They are violations of God's holy command to love. And then he says in verse 11 that we are one in Christ. No matter your ethnicity, no matter your social standing, no matter the culture from which you come, whether you're rich or poor, black or white, male or female, we are all united as one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we are one in Christ, Paul goes on to teach us to put on those characteristics of the new man in Christ. Kindness, humility, forbearing, long-suffering, and it all summed up in love, which is the glue that binds our hearts together. And last week we considered that this concept of love, that it's not only to love one another, to love the people that are lovely, but it includes loving those who are unlovely within the church. Loving those that you don't always get along with. Loving those that irritate you, that get under your skin. We are to love them as we would love everyone else in the body of Christ, because we are one. We make up one body. So this truth of union with Christ, that is, that he lives in us, it is vital as true followers of Christ. Adam, at the fall, through his act of rebellion and treason against God, man was not only separated and alienated from God, but man was separated and alienated from one another. There became a hostility between Adam and God that would work its way throughout history. And there would be a hostility between man and woman and human race. And it's the work of redemption not only to reconcile us before a holy God, but the work of redemption also works to reconcile us with one another. There's no place for division within the body of Christ. Now that does not mean that there are not times that we divide. Doctrine is divisive. We must unify around the truth. So sometimes when we preach the truth, some people don't like it, and that may cause division. Well, that's division is okay with me. But when it comes to the truth, we are to be unified. We are one in Christ. And so the work of redemption, Christ's work on the cross, he has brought every true believer not only into a right relationship with his Father, but he brings us into a right relationship with one another. And as I noted, we see that it is love that glues us all together. It binds us together as one in Christ. Again, it doesn't matter ethnicity, race, color, social standing, gender. There's one body of Christ. It's made up of all people types who share in this one common salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I mentioned last time, and I'll reiterate it again, I'm glad that people in the church look different. Different colors, different nationalities, different backgrounds. But equal, one in Christ, on the same footing, on the same standing before God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Try to fathom that just for a moment. That you, if you are in Christ, if you've repented of your sins, if you've believed the gospel, you are the adopted sons of God. You are heirs with Christ, joint heirs, equal shares with Christ. Sons and daughters of God. What a wonderful work of redemption. And he has put us together, the church both locally, and I thank the Lord for local churches, but also the church universally. Every true believer, no matter what church they go to, they are one with us in Christ. Well, this morning, we're going to look at just the first part of verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Now, at first glance, it seems as though the apostle is switching gears, as it were, and moving on to something new. He's moving on from the doctrine of union with Christ and the practical outworking of union with Christ, which is to love one another. And now he's going to emphasize the priority or the importance of the Word of God in your life. And then go on to new information. Now, it is true that in this text, Paul is seeking to establish the supremacy of God's word in your life as a believer. But it's not true that this is something new or that he's transitioning to something else. Within the context, we are to allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly for our relationships one with another. That's the context. It's we learn to love one another, how to love one another, because of the richness of the word of God. We learn how to teach one another, how to admonish one another because of the Word of God. And as we will look at, Lord willing, next day, we will learn to sing praises unto God because we let the Word of Christ dwell in our hearts. So it is true, we will be emphasizing this morning the importance of Scripture, the importance of doctrine, studying the Word of God for growth and maturity in godliness. But don't lose sight of the fact that we want to mature in Christ, that our love for Christ and our love for one another will mature and grow along with it. So Paul is underscoring the importance of filling our hearts and minds with the teachings of Christ. And when we talk about the word of Christ this morning, we're not speaking of his teachings alone that we may find in the gospel. I don't know if it's very popular today, but I remember back in the day having the red letter edition of Bible. Any of you have that this morning? The words of Jesus are in red. The problem we have to be careful with that is people tend to think that the red lettered edition, the words there in red, are more important than the words in black. That is not true. All of God's word is equally important. But when we refer to the word of Christ this morning, we're not limiting it just to his teachings, but rather the word of God as a whole. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word in the flesh. And so when we speak of the Word of Christ, we're speaking not only to his teachings, his instructions to his disciples, but we're referring to the Word of God in its entirety. So we are to fill our minds, our hearts, with the Word of Christ, that we may love one another more deeply, more intimately, that we would love God more fully, more intimately. So the context clearly demonstrates that the word of Christ dwelling within our hearts is for the purpose of loving one another within the church as we minister to one another according to the word of Christ. It is the word of Christ which gives us wisdom in how to deal with others. You will find yourself faced with circumstances and challenges in this covenant family, the church, that we need wisdom in how to apply the word of God. It's not enough just to know God's word. We need the wisdom in how to use it in each and every circumstances as it presents itself toward to us. So the first thing I want to notice in our text is that Paul says, let or allow the word of Christ to dwell within you. Very similar to the previous passage where it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. In other words, the peace is something that he has given us, but we are to let it, we are to allow it to have its positive effect in our lives. In the same manner, when it comes to the Word of God, it is something that we have. We have the teachings of Scripture. We have the inspired, infallible, inerrant, unchanging Word of God in our hands. Now we need to allow it to have its transforming work within each and every one of us. It must dwell within us. It must make up our spiritual fabric and being. If the word of Christ is to have its sanctifying or maturing work within us, then we must make a conscious effort to yield our hearts and minds to its transforming work, to its teaching. Furthermore, if the word of Christ is to have a transforming work within us, then it's imperative that we saturate our minds with Bible intake. It's not enough simply to say, you know what? The Bible's true, trustworthy, reliable. You can take it to the bank, as they say. That's not enough. We must not only acknowledge the truthfulness of God's word, the trustworthiness of God's word, the reliability of God's word, but we must hide it in our heart. We must daily feed and feast upon it so that it would have its work in us to make us more like Christ. Remember, several weeks ago, we talked about we were created in the image of God. And Christ, through his work of redemption, he is working to restore the image of God that was defaced at the fall when Adam rebelled against God. And it's being restored as we come to the scriptures and allow it to have its work within us. The wisdom that's needed to care for one another in the church, it's not created in a vacuum. It's not created in a modern-day psychology book, but it's found in the Word of God. Wisdom for caring for one another, it's dependent upon our knowledge of this book and how we apply this book to the different changing experiences of life. Therefore, in light of that, we must be eager to hear the word preached each and every Lord's Day. Now listen, I love singing. Singing is an important part of worship. It's a necessary part of worship. But singing is an act of worship to prepare our hearts to give glory to God, to prepare our hearts to receive the word of God. I love it after singing great redemptive truths to stand up in the pulpit and expound upon those redemptive truths. Singing is not something we do, we'll talk more about this next Lord's Day, but singing is not something we do just to get to the sermon. Years ago, over at Faith Bible Church, we had a family traveled from Nag's Head to church every Sunday. And the lady made a comment to me one time. She said, I almost wish we would just do away with the music and get right to the preaching. She thought she was doing me a compliment or paying me a compliment. And I'm like, no, music, that's part of our worship. Yes, the Word of God has priority in our worship. The preaching of His Word takes precedent over all that we do. But singing and greeting one another and hanging out with one another and praying together, that's just not something we do to get to the main attraction, the Word of God. It prepares our heart for that Word, for that truth. We must be eager to hear the Word preached each and every Lord's Day. I would trust you would make it a habit, a practice, that when we finish, for example, this morning, to meditate upon what was preached throughout the day. And then beginning on Monday, look forward. You don't have to look very far. You know we're not getting very far. We get a few verses a week. So you don't have to read chapters ahead. But prepare for next week's teaching by meditating upon the scriptures we're going to expound upon. I promise you, if you begin to do that, the preaching of the Word of God will become more precious to you. As you anticipate, as you are become excited to hear what God's Word has to say for you that day. We must be diligent not only to hear the preaching at our local church, but we must also study scriptures throughout the week as well. We must meditate on the Word of Christ throughout the day. It's through the preaching, through our study, through discipleship, through Bible studies together, through encouraging on the phone one another in the Word of God. We must meditate day in and day out on the Word of Christ. Maybe just turn the radio off for a few minutes and think about a scripture that you read in your quiet time that morning. I want you to listen closely. You will never grow in your love for Jesus Christ and His church apart from a steady diet of the sacred and holy texts of Scripture. You will never. Don't tell me you love Jesus and ignore His Word throughout the week. It's inconsistent. It is not true. It's an incompatible thought. If you love Christ, you'll love His Word. And to the degree you love His Word, to that degree and to that degree only can you say, I love Christ. One of my favorite authors, Donald Whitney, in his excellent work entitled Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, he penned these words. And he does it, and this is in the form of a question. He says, if your growth in godliness were measured by the quality of your Bible intake, what would be the result? End quote. Think about that for a moment. If our growth in godliness is measured by the quality of our time in God's Word, what would be the result? So again, to the degree that we love the Word of God, to that degree and that degree only, we love Jesus. Or to put it another way, you cannot love Jesus without loving His Word. Furthermore, listen closely, you cannot love one another in the church apart from loving the Word of Christ. It works with our relationship with God, with Christ, our love for Him, the Word. The Word also grounds us in our love for one another. I love Bible studies. I love getting together and talk about systematic theology and Bible doctrine and stuff, and that's all good. That's all beneficial. But when you come to the Scriptures, come to the Scriptures to know Christ, not just to feed your intellect, but to feed your heart and your passion. If you are a true child of God, through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we have learned that Jesus himself dwells within our hearts by faith. And as a result, because he is in us, he imparts to us a desire or a thirst for his word. If you do not thirst for the word of God, if you're not hungry for the word of God this morning, maybe it's because you're not in Christ. Maybe it's because you're still in your sins, in your trespasses. You still abide under the wrath of God to come. And if that is the case this morning, I would implore you to repent. Believe the gospel and be saved. And listen, when you are, something beats in your heart to hear truth. It resonates within you. The psalmist declared in 119 verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Now listen, when the Psalms were penned, they didn't have many books of the Bible. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Some tough books to read. Some tough books to say, "Oh, I love thy law." Then they had a few other writings. But yet the psalmist can declare, with the limited revelation or scripture that they had in their hands, the psalmist declared, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation." In 127 of that same chapter, the psalmist cries out, "Therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold." I wonder this morning if, I'm not going to go there. I am going to go there. Sometimes you chase a rabbit trail, you get in trouble. I wonder this morning, if you had a choice between the scriptures and being a millionaire, which would you choose? Is your heart set upon things? The psalmist says, I love this truth. I love the scriptures more than gold, more than fine gold, the highest quality of gold. I love the word of God more. And then in verse 131, I open my mouth and pant. It's the idea of, I pant. Why? Because I long for your commandments. Do you long for his commandments, his teachings, his truth, his statutes, his words? Do you thirst? Do you hunger for God's truth? Now, it's important to understand that this love for the Word of God of which I'm speaking this morning, this desire, this longing to know the Word of Christ, doesn't mean you long for these words perfectly. It doesn't mean that it does not come without resistance. It comes with resistance. And that's why you'll hear a message like this, and you'll leave here, and the preaching will resonate in your heart. And you say, "You know, I'm going to make it a regular part of my day to wake up, have some time in the Word of God," and you're determined and you mean it with all your heart. It's your passion. I want to read. I want to hunger for the Word of God, and I'm going to start tomorrow, and I'm going to get it. And then tomorrow comes, and everything else resists against that. That resistance is a good thing. Not that you yield to the resistance, but the resistance lets you know that you are in Christ. The Bible says the flesh resists the spirit. That enemy within that we spoke of, that principle of sin that is still within the redeemed man, the redeemed woman, it still works against our sanctification. And that's why when you want to pray, you'll start praying and your mind will start getting distracted in a million different ways. Because that principle of sin, it works against you if there's resistance. But listen, in Christ, we can overcome that resistance. My point is not to say or to teach, "Oh, every day, oh, I just love the Word of God. It's so wonderful. I never have any struggle getting into the text." No, the resistance will be there. But what is the passion of your heart? What is your heartbeat when it comes to the Word of God? So we see in our text that as those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that we are to allow the Word of God to dwell within us. We must make a conscious and deliberate effort to allow the Word of God to shape our thinking and direct our living. Let me say that again. We must make a conscious and deliberate effort to allow the Word of God to shape our thinking and direct our living. We both study the Scripture to know its truth, and we study the Scripture that it would move us into the ways of godliness. It's interesting that this word dwell that we find in our text, that it's translated from a Greek word, and the Greek meaning is almost lost to us in the English translations of the Bible. The word dwell is translated from a Greek word which means to live in or to be at home at. To live in, to be at home at, to dwell. For example, we can say Christ dwells within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Holy Spirit is at home. He takes up residence within us. One translation puts it this way: let the word of Christ find a home with you. Let me ask you this. Is the word of Christ at home in your heart? For many so-called Christians, the Word of God is viewed as an unwanted house guest who comes along making unreasonable requests upon your time, as an unwanted guest who intrudes upon your space, rather than a beloved family member. Is the Word of Christ at home in your heart? Is the Word of Christ at home in my heart? For the Word of Christ to be at home in our heart is another way of saying Jesus is at home in our heart. If His Word is not at home, if His Word is not welcome, then He is not welcome as well. That's why here at Green Run, we don't strive to preach the Word of God as a mere academic exercise, but we preach the Word to know Christ and to know Him more completely, to know Him more intimately, to follow after Him. The phrase to know Christ and to make Him known should be the motto of every Christian. To know Him and to make Him known. We learn of Him, and as Keith spoke earlier in his prayer, we know Him to tell and proclaim this truth to others. Christ, His Word, is to be at home within our hearts. Next, we see not only are we to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us, but the Word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. That's an interesting word. The word richly here speaks both of abundance and value. Abundance and value. We are to feast upon the Word of Christ in abundance. Why? Because of its great value. You see how that connects together. His Word is to dwell in us richly. His Word is to dwell in us abundantly because it is of great value, great benefit. The Word will never steer you wrong. The servant Job, when he was in the midst of severe affliction and suffering, not because of any sin that he had done, not for any wrongdoing, Job suffered because he was doing what was right. Job suffered because God was putting His glory on display through His suffering servant Job. It's one thing to suffer for evil doing. You see that in 1 Peter 2. But Job, all the physical suffering that he endured, not only the physical suffering, but the torment from his so-called friends who were telling him, curse God and die. What got Job through all of this? Well, it was his unwavering confidence in the Word of God. Listen, I'll read Job 23, verses 10 through 12. Job says, he knows, that is God, knows the way that I take when he has tried me. Job acknowledged that this trying, this testing of his faith was from the hand of God. He was being tried. He was being tested through suffering. He was being tested through affliction. He goes, I know this. When God has tried me, I shall come out as gold. I remember one day hearing this phrase. I think it was D.L. Moody who said, the hotter the fire, the purer the gold. Job said, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way, that is his word, his truth, and I have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured up the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Wow. Can you say with Job, I have treasured the words of our Lord's mouth more than my necessary food? There may be those here today who would never think of going a day or two without eating food to sustain your physical body, but yet who will go days on end without feeding your soul in the Word of Christ or with the Word of Christ. I'm not saying starve yourself physically. What I am saying is don't starve yourself spiritually. E.L. Moody made this observation with regard to meeting our physical needs while at the same time neglecting our spiritual needs. He said this, a man can no more take in supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough food for the next 6 months. I'll stop there for a minute. What he's saying is this, God's grace comes day by day. You can't take it enough to last you 6 months. Just like you can't today, you can go to an all-you-eat buffet after church and you can eat until you... So you feel like if I eat another bite, I'm going to lose it all. That food will not sustain you 6 months from now. And in the same manner, we can't take spiritual nourishment on one day and expect it to last throughout the week. He went on to say, we can't take in sufficient air into our lungs at one time to sustain our life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. I love those times when I can just feast like an all-you-can-eat buffet in the Word of God. Just dig and eat and with joyous celebration with His truth. But we need to feast. We need to eat every day. Now, why is it? Why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? We talked about the resistance because of the flesh, that enemy to our sanctification, that resistance to that which matures us, which sanctifies us. But why don't we do the hard work, the joyful work of studying God's Word? Well, Dr. R.C. Sproul put it this way. Here, then, is the real problem of our negligence. That is negligence to the truth and study of God's Word in the context of when he wrote this. He goes, we fail in our study of God's Word, not so much because it's difficult to understand. Now, are there difficult passages? Absolutely. I've read my Bible through multitudes of times, and I still come to those texts, those passages, that I leave scratching my head. I say, well, Lord, next year when I come back by, maybe the light will come on. But do you realize for the most part, you can understand 90% or more of everything that God teaches in His Word. So Sproul, why don't we do it? Why don't we study? Why do we neglect the Word of God? Do we neglect it? And he says, not so much because it's difficult to understand, not so much because it's dull and boring. Listen, the Bible doctrine, this is my words, but the Bible doctrine is only boring to the unconverted. If doctrine, if the preaching of truth is boring to you, you need to examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. Not so much because it's dull and boring, he said, but because it's work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. And here we go. He goes, our problem is that we are lazy. We don't want to put forth the effort. Pastor Joe, I think it was back in December, preached the message. I think it was entitled something like Desire the Word as Newborns. And he used for his text 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And I just want to use this to undergird what I'm saying this morning. It is interesting that he begins with, put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Doesn't that sound a lot like what Paul's saying here? Put off malice, put off anger, maliciousness, slander. But how do we do that? Look at verse 2 of 1 Peter 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow thereby. Just like, he's not saying that we're babies. We all start off as infants in Christ. But he's saying, as a newborn infant desires his or her mother's milk to sustain life, you must desire the Word of God. You get a baby, you don't feed your baby, what happens after a while? Baby starts crying. You keep neglecting that child, that child keeps crying louder and louder and louder until the husband nudges the wife on the shoulder. Man, get up, feed this child. I got to work tomorrow. But that baby's going to cry out until it's fed. Are you like that? Do you cry out until you're fed the Word of God? Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Listen, having once tasted of his spiritual truth, you have to have more. I remember years ago growing up, I think it was Lay's potato chips. They had the commercial, you can't eat just one, right? You can't just take one potato chip and eat it. No, you take that one potato chip, and the next thing you know, you're feeling around in the bottom of the bag until you get to the end. Hey, listen, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, you want another bite. You want another taste. The psalmist, he said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The person who has tasted of Christ, who have drunk of his fountain, long for another taste, long for another drink, so that they are both satisfied and not satisfied. You're satisfied, but then you want more later on. We need to move along. So not only are we to welcome the Word of Christ to be at home in our hearts as we partake of it in great abundance because of its rich value, as we mature in Christ as individuals, but we are to allow the Word of Christ to be at home in our heart that we would help others as they too mature in Christ. Notice, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And here's the instruction, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We are called upon to teach one another. Remember back in chapter 1 of this epistle, verse 28 and 29, Paul says, Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Sound familiar? That we may present everyone, here's the reason we teach, here's the reason we admonish in all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Don't look at someone in your church as mature in Christ and say, oh man, they are so mature, they're so wonderful. Seek to be mature in Christ. How do you become mature in Christ? How do we who are mature in Christ teach others to be mature in Christ? That's what he's getting at. Paul says in verse 29 of chapter 1, for this I toil, struggling with all Christ's energy that he powerfully works within me. So we don't just feed upon the Word of God, feast upon the Word of God for our own benefit, but we feast upon it for the benefit of each other, that we can teach one another in our families, in discipleship opportunities, community groups, Bible fellowship classes, children's Sunday school classes, you fill in the blank. Many opportunities to call. You can call someone and encourage them in the Word of God. So we're to teach. But we're also to let the Word of Christ dwell in our hearts or to be at home in our hearts. Because there will be times that we need to admonish one another. We like the teaching part, the positive part. but admonishing, calling someone out because of their sin, warning them, seeking to correct them in Christ, seeking to help a brother or sister in Christ who has lost his or her way. That's what this admonishment is. In Paul's second letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, he writes, or he reminds Timothy of the value or the profitability of the scriptures, both individually, that is for Timothy personally, as well as corporately or for the church. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16, Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. And now from childhood you have learned or been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching," yes, let's be taught, "for reproof, for correction," I don't know about that one. I like the positive. I don't like the reproof. I don't like the correction. But listen, if I love you, or if let's turn it around. If you love me and you see me getting off course, is it an act of love to keep your mouth shut? I would hope you love me enough to say, "Pastor Dave, you're getting off course here. You need to get back on track." In Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 through 6, it says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden or secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Sometimes friendship calls upon us coming alongside another friend and saying, "Hey, knock it off. Straighten up. I love you. You are on a wrong course." So then, as the word of Christ is at home in our hearts in rich abundance, as we mature in Christ, as we grow in Him, as we seek to help others mature in Christ, as we teach them and as we admonish them and they us, it is then imperative that we walk in wisdom. It takes wisdom to rebuke, to admonish, to correct. You can say the right things in the wrong way or at the wrong time and cause more damage than the good you seek to do. We need wisdom. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom." What is wisdom? Wisdom is the skill or the ability to apply God's word to all the outworkings of life, especially as they pertain to one another. It's from the Septuagint in Proverbs. It's from the word, it means skill. It implies skill. We need to be skillful in using the word to help others. Years ago, I came up with my own definition of wisdom. I define wisdom in this way. Wisdom is walking in the light and knowledge of God's word and skillfully applying that knowledge to all the outworkings of life. Let me say it again. Wisdom is walking in the light and knowledge of God's word and skillfully applying that knowledge to all the outworkings of life. So simply put, wisdom is the ability to discern how to use God's word in one another's lives. The half-brother of our Lord, James, writes in his epistle in chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all." So, "My pastor, I lack wisdom." Ask God. Now, let me say this. I led a men's discipleship class years ago, Thursday morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. Oh, had a good group of guys, but it was tough getting up that early to be there. But we were going through the book of Proverbs. And I tied James 1:5 in with the wisdom teaching. And I said, if you lack wisdom but stay or ignore the word of God, and you prayed for wisdom, will God give you wisdom? And several of the men said, yes. And I said, no. God never gives wisdom apart from his truth. So when we're praying for wisdom, what we were praying is, Lord, what I know of your word, enable me. Give me wisdom how to apply it. Give me the right scripture at the right time to help this person or to help me make this monumental decision in my life. You lack wisdom? Ask God. He gives it to you generously. Qualification, if you've been in his word. Because his wisdom is connected with his word. So this morning, as we wrap up our text, I encourage you, I trust that this message has resonated in your heart as it has resonated in mine. You may think I just study the Bible every day wonderfully and it's just so easy. And listen, there are times, hard times, to open my Bible. Sometimes it comes with great difficulty, great challenge. Not because I don't desire to it, but because that principle of sin says no, no, no. It resists. And it is hard work, but its benefits are valuable. They're valuable. So this morning, in closing, can you answer this question? Is the word of Christ at home in your heart? Can you answer that in the affirmative? If not, bow your hearts before the Lord and repent. Welcome his word into every facet of your being and every decision of your life. That you would mature. And as you mature, you are more able to help others to mature as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is abundant and it is rich. May we leave here today with a greater passion, a greater desire to feed, to feast, to consume this sacred text. May we long for your commandments. May we love your truth. May we love it more than gold. May we love it more than fine gold. Lord, may your word have a true sanctifying effect upon us. May we be transformed by its truth, by its power, through the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, may we see our responsibility here, not only to know the scriptures for our own spiritual maturity and growth, but we have a responsibility to help one another along the way. And so this works not only for our good, but it works for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. And Lord, if there be one under the sound of my voice that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, maybe they don't desire the word because they're not in the faith. Maybe they don't desire the word because they're still in bondage and slavery to sin. They have not yet come to a point in their life where they repent of their sin and embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, if that is the case, may this be the day they cry out, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. May this be the day that they turn from their wickedness and put their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Put their trust in what he has done to forgive them and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And what he has done to make them sons and daughters of God. We pray this in Jesus' name.